Well, it's June, and what this means is that it's Pride Month here in America. You might not know this, but it was back in 1999, that's when President Bill Clinton, he declared the month of June to be Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. Then in 2016, President Barack Obama, he proved himself also to be a progressive by declaring June to be the LGBT Pride Month. And not to be outdone, it was June 2022. That's when President Biden expanded Pride Month to include, and I quote him here, I have no doubt that what he meant to say is LGBTQIA+. And in his mistake, we should cut him a little slack here as we realize that this acronym seems to get larger and larger every single year. Who can keep up? As a matter of fact, the most current up-to-date acronym for the rainbow community, at least that I'm aware of, is this. It includes the letters LGBTQIA2S+. All of this, well, it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual, and two-spirit. Not only that, but the plus at the end of this acronym is actually a placeholder for whatever they're planning to add next. For example, you might not know this, but there are pedophiles. They want to be called MAPS, or minor attracted persons. And they also want to be included in the Rainbow Club. They want AP to be placed within this acronym. But they're going to have to hash this out with those who are known as PAPS, which actually stands for pet attracted persons, or what you might call petophiles. They also want to be added into the rainbow community. There are also polyamorous people who have multiple partners. There are polygamists who have multiple spouses. They also want to be added within the rainbow community. And then there are those who prefer incestuous relationships. And let's not forget about the necrophiles who prefer corpses. Now, with all these people in mind, we should take a moment to ask, well, is the plus sign there in preparation for any of these groups? Is the plus sign in the LGBTQIA2S+ community a placeholder for all the people who will be added next? With this question in mind, I should take a moment to point out that there are many disagreements regarding the right place to draw the dividing line within the rainbow community. To explain my point, it'll help you to know that there are those who argue that all of the sexual preferences should be welcome, well, except for the cisgendered normies. They have to be out, but everybody else should be brought into the club. At the same time, there are those who say, no, and they insist that there must be a line drawn between that which has already been accepted and the exclusion of the pedophiles and the necrophiles. Not only that, but there are lesbian feminists who, within the rainbow community, draw the line between the B and the T in LGBT. That's right, there are lesbians who want to exclude the so-called transgender women from the rainbow community because, according to those lesbian feminists, they're not real women. Without debate, everyone has an opinion about this. Everyone has an opinion about where to draw this line regarding what sort of sex is acceptable and what sort of sex is unacceptable. And while there are many who belong to the rainbow community who are quick to exclude pedophiles and necrophiles from the community, there are also those who are just as quick to accuse Christians of being unloving because we have drawn a line as well. As a matter of fact, the Christian who insists that we must draw a line to exclude everything other than heterosexual monogamy in the context of marriage, well, these people are immediately labeled a horrible hater who are promoting homophobic and transphobic bigotry. And this despite the fact that they're the ones who also exclude those that they've deemed to be, taking things too far. Think about it for a moment. If it is unloving for Christians to draw a line of exclusion between heterosexual monogamy and everything else, then isn't it also unloving for the members of the rainbow community to exclude pedophiles and necrophiles? If one line is unloving, then isn't another line also unloving? And if it's not unloving to draw a line that excludes pedophiles and necrophiles, well, then it only stands to reason that it's also not unloving to draw the line according to the biblical standard of sexual purity. And to the contrary, I would argue that the most loving thing that we can do is to draw the line according to the standard that has been set by our Creator. And with this as the standard, well, it doesn't take long to realize that the pride of sexual sin is extremely problematic in the fact that it is unloving. Here in our text today, we're going to spend our time considering the problems that arise when people base their love upon the pride of sexual impurity. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that pride is problematic because it's a distortion of love. Secondly, we'll consider how pride is also problematic because it's a degradation of love. Thirdly and finally, we'll consider how pride is problematic because it's the destruction of love. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. See, it's here in the first chapter of Romans where we find Paul is actually addressing the prideful problems of sexual immorality. As you make your way to the first chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out, and address the arguments of those who dismiss this text as being misused by believers who are just trying to clobber us. They oftentimes call this the clobber chapter. Listen, it's not my desire to use this chapter as a clobber chapter. I'm not trying to beat up anybody this morning. I just want to know that when it comes to drawing lines regarding this topic of sexual purity, where should we draw it? And what does the Bible say about it? Was Paul opposed to same-sex relations? Well, according to those who espouse queer theology, Paul was not opposed to same-sex marriages. No, instead, they insist that in this chapter, he's simply speaking about those whose sexual behavior is motivated by lust. For example, the Reformation Project describes this perspective by assuring us that Paul was only addressing unrestrained lust and not the sexual orientation of those who have a monogamous same-sex marriage. Now, you might be interested to know that there are many churches who have embraced this queer theology, which is espoused by those who affirm the sexual orientation of those who belong to the rainbow community. This, of course, includes the United Methodist Church, which just affirmed the right of their LGBT members to become clergy. Then there's the Presbyterian Church USA, which recently added non-binary and queer gender as a category on their annual reports. And let's not forget about the Episcopal Church, which just published their new Pride Shield just in time for June. And in this new design, they merged the historic Episcopal Shield with the colors of the Progress Pride flag. Now, it should be noted that this is just a short list of all the churches that are currently embracing the doctrines better known as queer theology. And as this list of churches continues to grow, so too will the pressure of popular opinion continue to impact conservative churches like our own, where the traditional interpretation of the scriptures is still being taught. And with that being the case, I want to spend the rest of our time today now considering the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 1. With this as the focus, let's begin our study of Romans 1. We'll begin reading there at verse 18. Here Paul declares, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. In other words, the Lord says that he's eventually going to punish those who suppress the truth according to their own wicked desires. And seeing how the Lord has written his law upon every heart, Paul assures us here that those who choose to suppress the truth with their wicked desires, they will be without excuse on the day of judgment. That's right. No one is going to stand before the judgment throne of Jesus and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know you didn't want me to live this way. I didn't know that you didn't want me doing those things. Jesus is going to say, no, you are without excuse because you were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they knew what was true, but they suppressed it because they preferred the pursuit of their own wicked pleasures. And it's sad to say that this world is now filled with those who are professing themselves to be wise while simultaneously living in spiritual darkness, which is actually causing the distortion of their own delusion. Let's consider again how Paul puts it, beginning again here, Romans chapter 1. I want to redirect your attention back to verse 22. Again, Paul says here, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing those who proudly profess themselves to be wise. In other words, they think they're smarter than God. They think that their understanding of their own wicked desires trumps whatever the Lord has said in his holy word. And as a result, they try to recreate God. They try to change the glory of our incorruptible God so that they can live any way they want to live. Rather than embracing our glorious God who is eternally free from corruption, these prideful people would rather change the glory of God by redefining and redesigning a God in their own image who will then allow them to live their lives according to their own depraved desires. To further grasp Paul's point, let's take a closer look at the statement that he makes here in Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 24, Paul declares, therefore, because they profess to be wise, therefore, because they become fools, therefore, because they change God's glory into corruption, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature, in other words, the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing the way that the Lord is going to deal with the prideful people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And according to Paul, the Lord will deliver them over to the depraved desires that they've developed within their own hearts. And while they would have us to believe that, well, God made them this way, that they're only really just acting out how they've been created by our Creator, Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. They've exchanged God's design for the gender binary. They've exchanged this for a lie as they attempt to justify the sinful desires found within their fallen flesh. And with that being the case, listen, our incorruptible God chooses to give them over to their own lustful desires. I like the way that the scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible render these verses. They put it like this. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. That's right. those who are choosing to suppress the truth by exchanging the truth of God for a lie, they're going to be delivered over to their depraved desires so that they might continue to dishonor their own bodies by engaging in the sin of sexual impurity. And while it's true that these prideful people will insist that their depraved desires are based on love, I can assure you that their belief is based upon a delusional desire to suppress the truth about love because it doesn't line up with their wicked desires. And to prove my point, let's consider a biblical definition of love. It's actually found in 1 Corinthians 13. Here Paul declares, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, here in this definition of love, Paul helps us to understand that true godly love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't celebrate sin. No, it rejoices in the truth. In other words, the person who is suppressing the truth according to their depraved desires is not walking in true love. Those who suppress the truth according to their depraved desires are not living in the love of the Lord. True godly love does not rejoice in immoral iniquities. True love does not rejoice in sexual sin. No, instead, those who want to develop loving relationships according to the will of the Lord, they must make sure that our love is first based on the truth of God's word according to this definition that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. With this as the goal, we should notice again what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Here he declares, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy," and notice, "love does not parade itself and is not puffed up." Now listen, when Paul says love does not parade itself, well, I can't help but to think about the pride parades which will be taking place all throughout this month. And as we consider the way that the LGBTQIA2S+ community proudly presents their sexual impurities by putting them on display in these pride parades, well, I must insist that the biblical definition of love should lead us to believe that these pride parades aren't loving at all. They're not loving at all. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that true godly love does not parade itself, and it does not celebrate iniquity. It does not celebrate sexual sin. And with that being the case, we can say with all certainty that pride is problematic because it actually becomes a distortion of love. Now to make my case here, I want to take a moment to consider what happens at these pride parades. I've never been to one. I don't know if you have or not. But there are plenty of eyewitness reports which provide us with all of the descriptive details that a modest person could handle. And without getting into all of the nitty-gritty, pride parades are, as one author puts it, and I quote here, "marked by garish self-indulgence, overt displays of abusive excess, and extravagant hedonism." That's a very polite way to put it. That's a very polite way to put it because, listen, these pride parades also include a great deal of nudity as perverted displays of sexual immorality are paraded through the streets. And it's sad to say that these streets are oftentimes lined with families, with their kids, watching all of this going on. Seeing how these pride parades are actually a celebration of the rainbow community, well, there should be no doubt then that pride is problematic because it's a distortion of love. They say that it's loving, and yet true love would never parade itself in this sort of way. From this, we see that pride is problematic because it's a distortion of love. Pride is also problematic because it's a degradation of love. And to explain what I mean by this, it'll help you to know that the word degradation, it refers to the deterioration that results in a destitute and demoralized state. And With this definition in mind, let's pick up our study of Romans chapter 1. I want to draw your attention back to verse 24. Here again, Paul declares, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's describing the way that pride not only turns into a distortion of love, but those who are filled with this pride also dishonor themselves with a degrading or demoralizing love. Now, to explain my point, it'll help you to know that the word dishonor, which is found there in verse 24, it's actually translated from a Greek word which speaks of those who suffer the shame of a scandal. The Greek word can also be rendered degradation, which is why the scholars who created the NLT, or the New Living Translation, they render verse 24 in this way: God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Now, as we continue to consider Paul's point here about the degradation caused by this distorted love of sexual immorality, we do well to consider the degeneration that occurs as vile passions eventually result in painful penalties. And with this as the focus, it'll help you to know that the phrase vile passions, it's translated from two Greek words which refer to the affections that result in the dishonor of disparagement. More simply put, vile passions are the lusts that lead a person to dishonor themselves as they engage in the sexual sins that result in emotional and physical degradation. I like the way that Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verse 18 where he declares, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, just to be clear, the Greek word which is rendered sexual immorality, it actually refers to every form of illicit sexual intercourse. This could include heterosexual adultery or premarital fornication or homosexuality or lesbianism or incest or bestiality and so on and so forth. Simply put, Paul here is calling Christians to flee from every form of illicit sexual intercourse, which includes anything from heterosexual adultery to homosexual fornication and everything in between. One reason for calling us to flee from sexual immorality is because, listen, the lust of sexual immorality will always result in the degradation of those who pursue the path of this sin. It will always degrade us because we are sinning against our own bodies. To further make my case, let's take another look at our text today. If you would, let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. I want to focus your attention beginning at verse 26. Here Paul writes, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's describing the degradation that occurs as the Lord gives prideful people over to their vile passions. And according to Paul, those who exchange the truth of God for a lie, they end up exchanging the natural use of marriage within the gender binary for the unnatural lusts, which include the same-sex attractions of homosexuality and lesbianism. According to Paul, those who embrace these lustful affections end up suffering the fiery degradation of their sinful shame. And I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation render verses 26 and 27. Here's how they put it. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. More simply put, those who are given over to the depraved desires of their sinful lusts, they become slaves of these affections that cause them to burn with lust. That's the way Paul puts it. They burned with lust for each other. And according to Paul, these flamers continue to slide down the slippery slope of sexual immorality until they're no longer interested in a natural form of love that takes place within the context of marriage, according to the gender binary that God created in the Garden of Eden. In this way, we see then how the lust of vile passions results in the degradation of the individual as they lose a taste for natural love for something that is unnatural. And if that's not bad enough, Paul then assures us that those who are given over to these vile passions will also suffer within themselves the penalty they deserve. And with this in mind, we should take a moment to consider some stats regarding the health of those who belong to the rainbow community. According to the most recent statistics that I found, men who have sex with men have a higher risk of contracting an STD than any other demographic. And men who have sex with men account for more than half of all new cases of HIV happening every single year. And this is despite the fact that this group makes up a very small fraction of our population. For such a small fraction of our population, there's a huge number that are contracting HIV every year. Those who belong to the rainbow community are also more likely to experience the abuse of domestic violence. Think about that for a moment. These people say that this is all based in love, and yet more people within the rainbow community experience domestic violence than those in the heterosexual community. Those who belong to the rainbow community are more likely to suffer from mental disorders like depression and gender dysphoria. Those who belong to the rainbow community are more likely to engage in self-harm, which also includes attempted suicides. And according to the evidence, those who belong to the rainbow community are more likely to have a shortened lifespan by upwards of 20 to 30 years taken off of their life just by nature of their lifestyle. And with all this in mind, there should be no doubt then that the pride of sexual sin, it's a love that results in personal degradation. And according to Paul, I believe this is what he says, that they suffer within themselves the penalty they deserved. They suffer within themselves the degradation that they've invited into their own life through their sexual preferences. Now, with all this in mind, I want to consider the way that Paul describes all this, how this is all going to increase in the last days. It's actually in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There, Paul declares, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the last days and the way that society will be in the last days. And we see here that the last days will be a time when people will be lovers of themselves and yet at the same time unloving. So they're lovers who are unloving. They love themselves, and yet for the rest of the world, they're unloving. And just to be clear, this self-love, it's better known as narcissism. It's not a godly love. They're unloving, well, except for the fact that they love themselves so much. And instead of, a godly love, they have this distorted love that leads people to become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen, those who are lovers of pleasure, well, they end up, as they continue down this road of destruction, they're given over to their vile passions as they pursue the affections of their fallen flesh, which results in the degradation caused by shameful pride. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, pride not only results in the distortion of love, and pride not only results in the degradation of love, but pride is also problematic because it causes the destruction of love. To explain what I mean, let's continue to consider the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 1. If you would, let's pick up our study beginning at verse 28. Here Paul declares, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way that those who are given over to their vile passions are also then given over to a debased mind as they continue to do things which are not fitting for humans to do. And just to be clear, this word debased, it's actually translated from a Greek word which also means reprobate. They're given over to their reprobate mind. More simply put, the Greek word rendered debased, in this context, it speaks of the mind of the unregenerate unbeliever. And what this means then is that those who exchange the truth of God for a lie, they're given over to the unregenerate imaginations which are found within the minds of unrepentant people. Paul went on to describe the debased mind with a long list of descriptive terms. And while we don't have time to examine every word on the list here, there are a few that I want to focus on for the sake of our study today. And I want to begin with the word unrighteousness. Notice again there in the beginning of verse 29, we learn that the debased mind is filled with all unrighteousness. That word unrighteousness was translated from a Greek word which was used of that which is morally wrong. The word righteous, it means right all the time. The word unrighteous refers to that which is wrong. Therefore, unrighteousness, that's found in the minds of those who are always thinking the wrong thoughts. And listen, this is the same Greek word that Paul used back in verse 18, where he declares, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness." And so we see then that the debased, unregenerate mind is filled with unrighteous imaginations. This, of course, includes the sexual immorality that Paul mentions here in the next word of verse 29. That Greek word, which is rendered sexual immorality, this is the same Greek word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 6, where he declared, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." That's the same Greek word used there in 1 Corinthians 6. And as I pointed out earlier, this word refers to every form of illicit sexual intercourse, which includes, again, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality, etc., etc. You should also notice that Paul placed the Greek word, which is rendered sexual immorality, places this word between the words unrighteousness and wickedness. Now that's interesting. He sandwiches the word sexual immorality between unrighteousness and wickedness. That word wickedness found there in verse 29 is translated from a Greek word which was used of the degeneracy of devilry and the dissipation of depravity. And as we consider the way that Paul placed the Greek term for sexual immorality between unrighteousness and wickedness, well, there should be no doubt that those who are filled with pride because of their sexual impurities, well, they're clearly engaging in unrighteousness and wickedness as they follow the desires of their debased mind. Not only that, but according to Paul, those who are given over to a debased mind are also guilty of hating our Creator. Oh, don't take my word for it. This is what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1. Look with me again, beginning at verse 29. Here we learn that those with a debased mind are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, and notice, haters of God. Now, I want to consider this phrase, haters of God, which can also be rendered God-haters. This word translated God-haters or haters of God, it's also used of those who detest our divine Creator. And while I realize that there are those in the rainbow community who claim to be Christians, what they fail to realize is that those who truly love the Lord will repent of their sins. Those who truly love the Lord will repent of their sins. In other words, they'll have a change of mind. That's what the word repent means. It means to change the mind. And prior to repentance, you know, we all were engaged in some sort of sin that the Lord was calling us to change our mind about. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is the moment when we realize, oh, that sort of lifestyle, those sorts of things, those are sins according to the Lord, and I want to turn away from those things and turn to God. Well, you can't do that while simultaneously saying, God created me this way, and I'm supposed to live out my sexual preferences in this sort of way, and this is my sexual orientation, and I'm not going to change my mind about it. And that's not repentance. Therefore, that's not love for God. Listen, if somebody says they love God, then they should also repent of their sins. We should agree with God that the vile passions of sexual immorality, no matter the brand it is, it's nothing more than a distortion and a degradation of love. Sadly, those who refuse to repent of their sexual immorality, they're not only haters of God, but they're also too proud to repent. Let's consider again how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 1. Look with me again, beginning at verse 29. Here we learn that those who have a debased mind are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, and what else? Proud. They're filled with pride. That word proud is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who present themselves as being above others. They think they're more important than anybody else. They're the sort of person who demands that everybody has to use the proper pronouns to address them, or else this is pride. They think they're above everybody else. They think that they get to call the shots of how everybody else talks and thinks and acts. And listen, this is the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he warned us about those who will be lovers of themselves. They're going to be narcissists and lovers of money and boasters and proud. They're filled with pride. The Greek word was also used of those who despise others and as a result treat others with contempt if they disagree with them. It's for this reason that those who are given over to their debased mind, well, they end up stuck in their sins because they're too proud to repent. They can't hear anybody tell them, hey, your lifestyle is wrong according to the word of God. They don't want to hear it. Or they'll take a chapter like this and they'll dismiss it. And they'll explain it away and try to come up with some other interpretation of these things. What they fail to realize is that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This was precisely the point that James made in the fourth chapter of his epistle There he declares, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Christian, listen. Those whose hearts are filled with pride as they parade their sexual sins through the streets, they're actually traveling the broad road that's leading to their destruction. This is the broad road that will lead to their destruction because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And while I realize that those in the Rainbow community are convinced that this is all well and good and part of God's plan, the Word of God has actually made it perfectly clear that those who take pride in their sexual sins are on a broad road that leads to destruction. Let's consider how King Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 16. It's verse 18 where he assures us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's also important for us to realize that those who are given over to their debased mind are unable to love others in the way that they should because they're too proud to love in that sort of way. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Romans 1. Look with me again at verse 29. Here we learn that those who have a debased mind are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and notice, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing those who have a debased mind, and he uses five negative terms there in verse 31, which actually details the degradation of their ability to make good judgments or to be honest, to have true affection or tolerance or sympathy. And while those who belong to the Rainbow community are quick to insist that they are the most tolerant and the most equitable and the most loving, Paul assures us that those who are given over to their vile passions are undiscerning and untrustworthy and unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful. As a matter of fact, in my own interactions with those in the Rainbow community, I've come to the conclusion that the most intolerant people I've ever met are in the Rainbow community because they cannot tolerate the fact that I disagree with them. They demand tolerance from me while giving zero tolerance to me. With all this in mind, I want to take a closer look at the word unloving, which is found here in these five words. I want to zero in on this word to help you to understand how a person can be loving and unloving at the same period of time. Paul is actually using here a Greek word, which can also be rendered without natural affection. You see, these are people who love their passion. They love their sexual pleasure. They are lovers of themselves. And yet at the same time, they're unloving because they don't have a natural affection according to the Lord's design for monogamous marriage within the gender binary and the family that comes from that relationship. They have no love for this. Those who are given over to their vile passions are filled with a pride that actually destroys the love of natural affection that the Lord has placed within all of us. The same word translated unloving also refers to those who are hard-hearted towards their own family. And it's sad to say that this familial love is oftentimes destroyed by those who are filled with, the pride of sexual immorality. I can't even tell you how many testimonies I've heard of those within the Rainbow community who are mad at mom, they're mad at dad, because they didn't accept them for their new sexual orientation. And they're mad at mom and they're mad at dad because mom and dad refuse to use their preferred pronouns or they dead name them and these sorts of things. And families are torn apart by these vile passions that these unrepentant people are given over to. And what's even worse is that the pride of sexual impurity not only destroys the love of a family, but it also destroys the everlasting love that comes from God. As a matter of fact, the pride of sexual impurity will result in everlasting destruction, which eternally separates the sinner from God's love. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 1. Look with me again, beginning at verse 29. Here we learn that those who have a debased mind are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And then he says this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that those who are given over to the depraved desires of their debased minds eventually find themselves on the receiving end of God's righteous judgment. And remember, they know this because God has put it in their heart, but they've suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness. As we consider the righteous judgment of God that is eventually going to come, it'll help you to know that the judgment, that word judgment found in verse 32, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used of those who receive an unfavorable sentence resulting in judicial condemnation. It's an unfavorable sentence. It's a guilty verdict that result in judicial condemnation. And simply put, those who are too proud to repent of their sexual immoralities will eventually be condemned for all of their carnal lusts. And it's sad to say that this just judgment will result in everlasting separation from the gracious love of the Lord. And in this way, sexual impurity results in the destruction of love. It destroys the love of their family, and it destroys the love that God wants to pour out on them forevermore. They reject that as they are cast into everlasting condemnation. And not only them, but we should also notice that Paul also addresses the allies. It's in Romans 1:32 where he talks about those who not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We're not just talking about those who are involved in the rainbow community, but the allies of it, those who say, it's okay. And yeah, this includes the so-called Christians who are happy to approve of those who engage in sexual immorality by giving in and feeding this delusion that all of this is good with God. Well, they were born that way. Listen, we were all born under the curse. We were all born with a proclivity to sin. Should we say, well, then all sin is acceptable to God because I was born with these desires? Should the adulterer be okay to continue with adultery because, well, you know, they were just made to cheat on their spouse? Well, of course not. So why would a Christian then turn to those in the rainbow community and say, well, you were born this way, so it's got to be okay, right? We're all born under the curse. We're all born broken, which is why we need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Trust me when I tell you that the Lord is not calling the church to become allies of the rainbow community. Instead, he's commanded us to go into the world and call every sinner to repent of their sins so that they might be saved. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here he asks, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's assuring his audience that those who will not repent of their sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this includes, you know, all manner of sins, including those who engage in premarital fornication, or those who engage in heterosexual adultery, or those who engage in homosexuality and sodomy. That being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that sinners of every stripe can escape this condemnation of the law. And the reason why? It's because the Lord Jesus came and received the punishment that we all deserve, so that those who simply trust in him can receive the gracious gift of forgiveness that we don't deserve. And not only that, but we should also notice that our conversion to Christ will then result in the transformation of our debased mind. Before we repent, our minds are debased. Our minds are reprobate. But when we repent and by faith trust in Jesus Christ, we begin to experience a transformation that changes our minds and our lives. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 6, it's verse 11 where Paul declares, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now when Paul says, "such were some of you," the implication is clear, that you're no longer this. You're no longer this. Those who once belonged to the rainbow community can be set free from the bondage of their sexual sin through the washing of regeneration and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, which is experienced by those who have been judicially justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you really love those who belong to the rainbow community, you got to present them with this truth. Don't just be the ally who says it's okay when it's not. Be the person who truly loves them by presenting them with the good news of God's grace, that regardless of the sins of our past, our lives can be transformed. Our lives can be transformed by the power of God. And this takes place once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. He washes us with regeneration and sanctifies us with the Holy Spirit so that we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, as we begin to wrap up this message, I want to encourage you to remember that the celebration of pride is very problematic. And the reason why is because the celebration of pride keeps people trapped in the bondage of their sexual sin. And it's sad to say that this sort of pride is resulting in the distortion of love. This sort of pride results in the degradation of love. And this sort of pride results in the destruction of love. And with that being the case, I just encourage you to realize that the path of those who parade their pride as they put this on display throughout the city streets, they're not walking in love. This is not the love of the Lord. And with that being the case, I encourage you, Christian, to walk in the love of the Lord towards them. Listen, I'm not here to say that their sins are worse than mine. Before I came to Christ, you know, I was just a big a sinner as they are. My sins are just as horrible in the eyes of God as theirs are. And it would be prideful for us Christians to look down on those in the rainbow community or any other sinner and think, oh, we're better than them because look at us, we're so much better now. And be careful with that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's be humble as we attempt to reach people here in Pride Month. Let's be humble in our approach as we present them with the truth of God's word. At the same time, though, we have to present them with the full truth. We should speak the truth in love so that we can help them to understand that all love is not the same. You see, those in the rainbow community are quick to insist that love is love is love is love. You know, these people love in their way and those people love in their way and, you know, there's different kinds of love, but all is just love and love is love is love. And yet that's not what the Bible says. The Bible, as we've seen today, helps us to see that a person can be loving and at the same time unloving. A person can love their sexual immorality while being unloving towards God and those who truly love God. And with that, we have to help them to understand that the sort of love that the Lord would have us to engage in is a holy love. It's a godly love. It does not parade itself. It does not celebrate in sexual immorality. And the scriptures are perfectly clear that those who are living for the lust of the flesh are not only proud, but they are in fact unloving as they love their sexual sin. That being the case, I encourage you, Christian, let's walk in the love of the Lord as we look for every opportunity to share the love of the Lord with those who are still lost. And as we look for every opportunity to share the love of the Lord, let's pray that they might repent of their pride and receive the love of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.